We're starting chapter 4 of Malachi. Wow, is chapter 4 an important chapter. We finished chapter 3 last week. This is one of many, many pictures of the coming of the day of the Lord. If you type in Christ's second coming in Google and look at images, there are thousands of paintings of Jesus coming on the day of the Lord, the saints going to heaven, the damned going down, the angels, the destruction of the cities. And so every artist is trying to depict scripturally the day of the Lord with the angels on high, the saints being lifted up, and the lost passing away. So in the book of Malachi, by the time you get to the fourth chapter, there's only 6 verses, but it is loaded. And you know why we're going to have fun with this for the next couple weeks? Because there's no way we're getting through chapter 4 today. Think of it. This is the last chapter in the entire Old Testament until we get the Gospel of Matthew. This is it. These are the very last words. Malachi was written way late, about 430 BC. There's a reason why Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Once he wrote this, they went for 420 years with no prophets until John the Baptist appeared and is proclaimed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So this is pretty powerful stuff. And what's so powerful about it is verse 1 is talking about the day of the Lord coming, the day of the Lord of hosts. Verse 2 is talking about Jesus and his resurrection. He's called the Son, like in the sky, but the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings is an imagery of the resurrection. Verse 3 is how with the gospel we will tread down the wicked. Verse 4 is reminding us that the law of Moses, the commandments, especially the Ten Commandments, are still given to us today that we should obey. And then lastly, verses 5 and 6, very fitting. This is a proclaiming of the coming of the new Elijah. The new Elijah was John the Baptist. Jesus himself says that. Preparing us for the great and awesome day of the Lord, and then turning the hearts of the fathers and the children. So it's very fitting that verses 5 and 6 is the last thing people hear in the Old Testament era until John the Baptist appears. So this is a really important chapter, not only of Elijah, but of the whole Old Testament. And we're just getting started today. And so sometime around the 440s, 430s, we believe, Malachi appeared and wrote this book. As we go through the outline, we are part 4 now, the day of the Lord announced, which is chapter 4. All through this, we've been looking at who Malachi is as the prophet. Today and the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at, the day of the Lord is coming, the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings, trampling down the wicked, remembering the Torah, God's word, the law of Moses. Mount Horeb is the same place as Mount Sinai. The new Elijah is John the Baptist. The great and dreadful day is the day, the last day, when Christ appears and turning the hearts of the people to God. And Luther has something beautiful to say about the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. Luther has a whole series of lectures on the book of Malachi. And we'll ask ourselves, what do these words picture mean for us, that righteousness will come with healing and we shall leap like calves from the stall? So as we've been going through the chapters all through Malachi, that the priests were called to offer sacrifices, and the priests recognized that the gospel always was meant to go to all the nations, that his name would be great among all the nations. Started to be great when the Magi came. We just last week, a week and a half ago, celebrated Ascension and Pentecost when Jesus says, you go make disciples of all nations. And then the pastors now, like priests, should preach like Phineas, faithfully proclaim the word of the Eternal Father, celebrate the marriage covenant because God hates divorce. And priests and pastors should keep the knowledge of the Lord and pointing them to Christ alone. Then Malachi said the Lord would suddenly appear in this temple, and he also honored marriage here at the wedding of Cana. And when John the Baptist proclaimed and baptized Jesus, Jesus came to his temple when he was a baby with Simeon. He came to the temple when he was 12 years old. He came and cleansed the temple, and then when he was crucified, his body is now our temple. The temple, his raised temple, is the body of Christ. And now Malachi says the Lord is going to refine us like gold and silver, like the refiner's fire. He lets us go through afflictions. But when the day of his wrath and fire appears, we will appear with the Lord in glory. We will be able to stand when the fire appears because we are clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Then he talks about bringing the offerings of our time, talent, and treasures to the Lord to trust him first. And this is taught in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we honor the Lord with our giving and our first fruits cheerfully, because he became rich so that we might be, he became poor so that we might, through his poverty, become rich. Then we are called his treasured possession. So the Lord spares us like a man spares his son. And then last 2 weeks we looked at the book of remembrance, which is the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, that when we come to faith here in time, it's because Jesus wrote our name in the book of life in eternity. So we come to faith here in time because our names are written in the Lamb's book of life in eternity. Today, as we look at the great and dreadful day of the Lord, this is the most famous painting of the Last Judgment by Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel. Unlike all the other paintings that are painted on the wall, it's got to crane your neck to look. This is at the end of the Sistine Chapel by the altar. This is painted on the wall. You could teach a whole college course on all the imagery just in this one painting. That's one picture of the last day. You know, Jesus is in the middle, and he purposely, all you see at the top is the Father's feet. That's all you see. You see the Father's feet on his throne, and then you see Jesus in coming in judgment and mercy. So remember, the day of wrath is a day of judgment and mercy at the same time. Unfortunately, the whole gay, lesbian, political correctness have stolen from us the rainbow. You know, we need to take the rainbow back. Now, the rainbow is the ultimate Christian symbol of that the rainbow appeared in the days of Noah. He destroyed the world with a flood. The last day, the book of Revelation says Jesus will come surrounded by a rainbow. And when he comes, the dead will be raised incorruptible. The trumpet call of God will call us forth. And there are countless stained glass windows which show a beautiful picture of that last day. Jesus always pictured as the Lamb upon his throne with the angels and the archangels. And here a picture of, you know, the Old Testament with the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments. But yet the Holy Spirit, the tongues of fire, a shell for the baptism and the chalice for Holy Communion, the Alpha and the Omega, that when Jesus comes on the last day, all eyes will see him. So just as he can turn the light on, let's jump into Malachi chapter 4, which really, this is kind of the culmination, not only of the book of Malachi, but of the whole Old Testament. So, here we go. Almost there. Got so many pictures here. Okay, let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you on this Trinity Sunday that we proclaim the truth of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to a lost world walking in darkness. May the light of the gospel shine brightly, and may we today prepare ourselves, like Malachi said, for that great and awesome day of the Lord and his appearing. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, Jeremy, you want to help us out here? You want to read? It's only six verses. You want to read on the front of Malachi 4? It's just six verses.
For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land of decrees of utter destruction.
And that is the last words of the whole Old Testament. Some of you know about the Apocrypha. And the Apocrypha are non-canonical books that were not included in the Old and New Testament. You often see them in a Catholic Bible, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and a lot of other books like that. Even Luther said we ought to read them, and CPH came out with a reader's edition of the Apocrypha, which I have, which would be good for you to read. The Apocrypha readings are not from the prophets and thus are not considered the inspired word of God, but they fill in historical details between about 430 and about 100 years before Christ. So they give us a lot of details historically about what happened during that time. During that time, the Greeks come, and then the Romans come. You know, a lot of things happen. But as far as the inspired writings, this is it. And it ends with this foretelling of the coming of Elijah, that is the new John the Baptist. You think about this. It was about 430 BC. It was over 400 years later that John appeared. Just think of this. So this would be like if somebody in 1619 foretold the coming of John the Baptist now in 2019, 400 years later. Think of that, 1619. That's a long time ago. That's just like 100 years after, maybe 50 years after Martin Luther was alive. So this was a prophecy, and of course, he was even foretold in the book of Isaiah, which is 700 BC, even before Malachi. So once John appears, the true believing Jews recognize, whoa, this is the one Malachi was talking about. So the Lord must be coming soon because the new Elijah has appeared. And we'll show you that today, how the Bible does teach, Jesus teaches, and the apostles teach that is referring to John the Baptist. So before we get into this, does anybody have a comment or a question on what we've read so far? Remember, I always bold-faced everything that's referring to the Lord. Anybody have a question or a comment about what you see here before we start? Yes, Dwayne?
Why do you think the Lord alluded by using Elijah rather than the name John the Baptist?
Oh, well, because, and that's pretty common in the Old Testament, that uses imageries for who the prophet will be. Because it's interesting because in the Bible, Elijah prepared the way for Elisha. Elisha is connected to the name Jesus. And so Elijah prepared the way for Elisha, like John prepared the way for Yeshua, Jesus. So when we look at Matthew and Mark, it indicates that this new Elijah was John. But obviously, it didn't give us his actual name, John. Yeah. Anybody else? And by the way, when Zechariah was in the temple and the angel Gabriel spoke to him, the angel was telling him, hey, your son, this one that's going to be born to you in your old age, you and Elizabeth, this is what your son is going to be. Okay? And I'm getting ahead of myself now. Because anybody else have a comment or a question? I had so much fun studying this, I'm going to have to rein myself in and just take one verse at a time and not get ahead of myself, because I want to jump right to the John stuff, but we've got to look at the other stuff first. So look at your study sheet in the back, please. Turn to the book of Psalms first, and it says, the day of the Lord is coming. So before we even talk about, you know, John, we've got to look at what do these verses mean. The day of the Lord is coming. We've got Psalm 1, verse 4.
Wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away.
One of the things that we're going to see here is in the imagery of the last day is that the unbelievers will be like stubble and like chaff when that day appears. So this is right away in the first psalm. I've explained to you what this means. In Jesus' day and in the Old Testament, they had threshing floors. And it was a stone floor out in the open that slightly went downhill. And people brought the wheat and the grain in that had all the chaff mixed in with it. And they had a great big shovel or a fork. And they'd wait till it was a windy day and they would throw it up in the air. And then the wind would blow the chaff to the side. And they would just have to keep doing this. And they would sing songs because you'd be doing this for hours and hours. And every time you threw it up, the grain was heavier and the chaff blew away and then the grain would drop. And then that chaff, the husks and everything, they would take it in the furnace and burn it. And then he would take the grain and put it in the barn. Jesus says that's what the last day will be like. The chaff will be burnt in the fire and the grain will be brought into the barn. Barn is heaven, furnace is hell. That's the imagery. So here he talks about the chaff the wind drives away, and we're reading in Malachi, when the day of the Lord comes, there will be stubble under your feet. Stubble's kind of the same. You know, the stubble is the stuff that's just left after harvest. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 31. Who's got that?
And the strong shall become tender, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them.
Now, the imagery here is that the strong are going to survive this fire, but some will simply be burnt up because the fire will not be quenched. So he comes in judgment and in mercy. Isaiah 47:14. Believe me, no one is going to be laughing when Jesus returns. Laughing's done. All the people that laughed at Jesus will be laughing no more. Psalm 47, verse 14. Who's got that?
Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this. No fire to sit before.
So I'm just showing you this imagery of fire burning up all wickedness is found all through the scripture. Then if you look at Isaiah 66, 15 and 16. Behold, the Lord will come in fire, his chariots like the whirlwind, to rend his anger and fury, to his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword will all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. And so the imagery here is that those who have lived in wickedness will not escape. Then look at Ezekiel 17, 8 and 9. And you know, your unbelieving friends don't believe it. But you know, today, on a day when we confess the Athanasian Creed, and we also weekly say one of the creeds, week after week you say, we believe that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. So every single week we talk about Jesus is coming in again. But your unbelieving friends do not believe it. In fact, they laugh at it. And so if you look at Ezekiel 17, 8 and 9, it had been planted on good soil by abundant waters that it might produce branches and bear fruits and become a noble vine. Thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit? So it withers, so that all flesh sprouting leaves, it will rise. It will take a strong arm or many people to pull it up from its roots. And here he's picturing people. Jesus talks about how I am the vine, you are the branches. But if you fall away from me, you end up being cut off. And so sadly, that's the reality for many people who don't believe in Christ or fall away. They might have been attached to the vine, but in the end, they're cut off. And then Daniel 7:13 and 14. Who's got that? Daniel 7:13 and 14. We got that? Okay, Eldon?
In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
When you study the book of Revelation, this is the very exact picture is quoted by John in Revelation from Daniel, and he expands upon it. So here it is. This is the day coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, presented before him. So the Ancient of Days is the Father. He's the Son of Man, but he's been given dominion, glory, kingdom, all peoples, nations, and languages, all dominion everlasting. His kingdom will never be destroyed. This is a picture of Jesus coming on that last day and is also pictured in the book of Revelation. And Jesus talks exactly like this. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and has all his angels with him upon the clouds of heaven, he will separate people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, which we'll look at in a moment. And then you look at Joel chapter 2, verse 31. This is quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. It's actually Joel 2, 28 through 32. Do you have that, Raymond?
28.
Yes, sir. If you can go to Joel 2 and begin at verse 28 a little bit earlier.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your younger men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
This is quoted exactly by Peter in the day of Pentecost. So the first part is referring to the day of Pentecost when the Spirit is poured out. That's verse 20 and 29. Verses 30 and 31 are describing the last day when the universe is melted and destroyed as Christ appears and brings forth the new heavens and the new earth. So that hasn't happened yet. The darkness, the blood, the awesome day of the Lord, the destruction of the universe is still coming. So in order to survive that, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved in verse 32. And this is quoted by St. Peter in his preaching on the day of Pentecost as a reference to what happened on Pentecost and what's going to happen when Jesus returns. Okay, now turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 3, verse 10.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
Going back to verse 30.
You're talking about back in...
Joel,
okay.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
And I will show wonders in the heavens.
Right.
What?
Oh, that's that whole section there is where St. Peter and St. Paul talk about the heavens. The heavens will pass away with a fervent heat, and the universe will just be melted. This whole crashing of the whole universe. The word heaven in the New Testament is used in three different ways. Heavens can just be the sky, the blue sky and the clouds, okay? Then heaven... The heavens, the celestial bodies, can be farther out. We look at the heavens, the sun and the star and the moons. And then, heaven, the place where God dwells. So here he's referring to the earthly heavens. The sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. Those heavens will pass away. And by the way, the context always determines which heavens he's talking about. Yeah. Okay, Matthew 3, 10 through 12. Who's got that? Anybody have that?
Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I will baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
Now, we still haven't yet gotten to where John the Baptist is identified as being that new Elijah. But that is John who was speaking. And so this imagery, those of you who have ever taken an axe and cut out a tree that was rotten in your yard, and you know, you got to hack all the way down at the roots, you got to dig the dirt by, and you get a maul, and you get all your tools, just hacking away to pull this thing out, okay? That's the imagery of the judgment day, because it doesn't have any fruit, and it's thrown into the fire. And then he's saying to John, that I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me, which is Jesus, he's saying, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. He baptized you with the Holy Spirit and fire was a foretelling of Pentecost. And then the winnowing fork, we just shared that imagery, that on the last day, the wheat's gathered in the barn and the chaff is burned up. See, our focus right here is what's going to happen on the day of the Lord when he comes. Just doing this one thing at a time. So then look at Matthew 11:14. By the way, in Matthew 11:10, this is the one of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And that's a in Malachi 3, he's also promised to come. And then in verse 14, For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. So see, Jesus is identifying John as to be that one who Malachi proclaims. He is the new Elijah to come. Some of the Jews had a mistaken notion that Elijah was going to be come back from the dead. The actual Elijah was going to come back from the dead. They didn't understand that a new person was going to come to be the new Elijah. But the Jews had this superstitious belief that what that meant was the actual Elijah was also going to come out of the tomb and be raised again. And Jesus is making clear that's not what the Old Testament means. It means that the new Elijah, John, is the one who's going to appear. And you know, John was like Elijah. Elijah was kind of like a wild man. He came torn up old clothes, you know, and he came with his hair all, and he was proclaiming to his people, you know, the way of God. And that's exactly what John looked like. Old garments of camel's hair, ate grasshoppers and honey. He's out in the wilderness. And so John was the new Elijah. And then Matthew 25:41. This whole section here, if you look at Matthew 25:31-46. Look at Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. To the sheep he says, Come, you are blessed from my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then they gave evidence that they were his sheep, because they took care of the hungry and clothed the naked, that showed that they were Christians. And then in verse 31, Then he will say to those on his left, But depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels. And it goes on to talk about how they didn't really do any good works for Jesus, because they had no faith. And then Jesus summarizes in 46, These, that is, the goats, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You just try sometime to share that imagery with one of your non-Christian friends, and they're just going to laugh at you. Yeah, right, you Christians believe that people are going to hell and you're going to heaven, and they're going to say what people have always said. I don't see Jesus. When's he going to come? It's been 2,000 years. You say he's going to come? Remember the atheist Soviet cosmonauts who went up in the capsule and laughed? Said, we're up here, we don't see God. They were laughing, you know, they're up in their spaceship. Ha ha ha, yeah, where's God? You know, we don't see him. Unlike the American astronauts, when they first went around the moon, and when the Earth was coming up, one of them read from Genesis chapter 1. That would never even happen today. If one of the astronauts did that today, he'd probably get sued by somebody for, you know, but you remember that? They're still recording where it was the earth rising. And all of a sudden, one of the guys in the capsule started reading, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And nobody minded that now. If somebody did that today, what would happen? All kinds of. You can't read the Bible up in a capsule, you know? So we proclaim to the world what the world may not want to hear, but it's the truth. Then look at Luke 3:17. This is the same picture. If you look at Luke 3, verse 15, see, all the people were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. So then John is making it clear to them, "I am not. I baptize you with water. The one coming after you is mightier than I." This is Luke's version of what we just read in Matthew. It's all the same imagery here, that his winnowing fork is in his hand. This is just showing you that, you know, the wheat into the barn and the chaff is burned. Just showing that this was reported by all the apostles. It's the same thing we've already read. But John makes it clear that "I am not the Christ." And think of the temptation. The devil could have tempted John to say, "Hey, yeah, tell the people that you are the Christ." That would have been blasphemy if he had acted like he was the Christ. And then look at Acts 2, verse 20. Here, in Acts 2, verses 17 through 21 is what Raymond read earlier from Joel. So there's no reason to reread the whole thing. But Peter is preaching at Pentecost. Peter makes the correlation that this great and awesome day and the coming of Pentecost was foretold by the prophet Joel. And so he makes it clear, this in verse 16, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And so remember, all the people, when they heard all the different languages the apostles were speaking, they assumed they were what? That they were drunk. So you walk into this big space in Jerusalem and you hear all these different languages, none of whom you know. And so you're sitting there thinking, what on earth is going on? These people have been drinking. You know, and you know, Peter's a little bit of humor here. He says, these people aren't drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. I've always kind of liked that. Which means it's 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, these people want coffee, not wine. These people aren't drunk. And so then he's foretelling not only Pentecost, but also the last day, Joel is. Then look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. You know, 2 Thessalonians is a place you always want to go when you want to know a little bit more about the last day, and especially towards the end of it. And also in 1 Thessalonians. So if you look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, someone read that. Yeah, and it's in mid-sentence. I know it's in. Jesse, have that?
"Yeah. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us, as to us, when the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus."
You might as well keep reading verses 9 and 10 too.
"And they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed."
So remember, every time in the Bible, because we understand the distinction of law and gospel, every time the Lord comes, he comes both in judgment and in mercy. So it will be terrifying to the unbelievers, but rejoicing and comfort for the believers. And just remember that picture of Jesus on his throne, the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. You can just remember that picture. And by the way, I mean, 1 and 2 Thessalonians is filled with information about the last day. and since we're here, go to the chapter before 2 Thessalonians and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I should have put this down. Someone read for us 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive and left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so it will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
If you ever get confused about all these millennialistic notions that are floating around, okay, these left behind books and all that kind of stuff, just put all those books aside and just read what Jeremy just read. That's as simple as a picture as you're going to get. This is what's going to happen when Jesus comes. And it is true, there's one generation of people that are not going to have to die, and wouldn't that be awesome? All the people that are still alive when Jesus comes is the only generation that will not have to die. And think about it, that's actually going to be billions of people. So if Jesus would come today, you and I would never have to physically die. We would be caught up with the Lord in the air. But he says, first, he's going to bring those, we're not going to precede those who've fallen asleep. So we're going to witness the resurrection of all the people coming up out of the graves, and then we will join the Lord in the air. And what does he say? We'll be with the Lord forever. Encourage one another with these words. So all these millennialistic notions create all fear in people, and what about the battle of Armageddon and all this stuff, and people are afraid. That's not how the scripture approaches it. It's we are looking forward to this day when Jesus comes. And one of the principles of interpretation that's very helpful when you come to this discussion of the day of the Lord is very, very, very important. The simple passages help us understand the difficult. There's a lot of difficult images in the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. We take these simple places in the Gospels and simple pictures like this, and with this, we look over at the complicated ones, and we may not ever quite figure out the complicated ones, but we stick with this. People that are all into these other notions of the millennium do exactly the opposite. They go over to all these complicated pictures and try to piece this all together, and they look at the simple ones and drag it into their theories. One of the best examples of this is Ken Hagee, who's on the TV. It's all these notions that he's figured out from Revelation and Ezekiel, and then he just pulls these verses, sucks them into all of his theories, creates his own little theory about the end times, and then he pulls all these simple verses in. So whenever you get confused, you don't have to try to figure out everything in the book of Revelation or Ezekiel. It confuses me too, all these pictures. You stick with these simple pictures. The one in Matthew, he comes, sheep on his right, goats on the left. Paul says he'll come upon the clouds. Trumpet call of God, dead in Christ to raise first. We will go up to be with the Lord in the air. Encourage one another with these words. So one day will happen and it will all happen. Christ will come. The universe will be destroyed. People will be raised. We will be brought to be with the Lord in heaven in the twinkling of an eye. It all happens in the same day. It's not some long, drawn-out process, which is so confusing to people. And then if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives us some other details too. So if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but actually, Billy, can you read, if you guys there, can you read 2 Peter chapter 3, start from 8, go to 8 to 13, could you do that?
Yes. do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and fasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Could be any clearer than that. And the new heavens and the new earth is just another picture of heaven. There's a lot of pictures of heaven. So sometimes heaven is called the new heavens and the new earth, just pictured in the book of Revelation. So that's the day of the Lord is coming. Next week, since it's already 10:15, we'll look at the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, which is the imagery of Jesus and his resurrection. We'll close, and there's school tomorrow, so just two tables up. That would be great if you could help us with that. So let us close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Happy Father.